Father, for the privilege we have of giving to you. We thank you all that we have ultimately has come from you. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. We thank you that you have given us the gift, the opportunity of giving back to you. And we ask you to bless it. Take it, God, and use it for ways that are beyond what our mind's eye can see, to change lives, to bring about hope, encouragement, healing, but above all, for people to know what a wonderful God, what a wonderful Savior, who is alive and working in the world and in our lives today. We want to turn our hearts to that now. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds to blot out the cares, the distractions, and allow you to speak to our lives right now through your wonderful word. Your Spirit caused it to be written. Your Spirit's right here with us to make a difference in our lives from it. And so we devote these next moments to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. But turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You don't have the Bible with you. We invite you to take it in that burgundy book and the pew in front of you, and turn to page 1062. We're actually going to read verses 1 through 20. I was going to do 19, but I realized I cannot miss 20. That's too big of a miss. This is the Apostle Paul as he writes a letter to a church that he had worked in. Realize there were problems, there were questions and concerns. And one is dealing with those who have died. There were some misteachings going on, and so he responds in chapter 15 with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. You received it, have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaim to you. Unless you believed to no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, again according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you have believed. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, well, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, well, then our preaching is without foundation. And so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, well, then your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But here's the key, verse 20. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. May God bless to our hearts our understanding of this reading, these words that will not come from his wonderful word. In your life, how would you fill in the blanks to this phrase? Because blank. I blank. Because I, whatever happened in your life, whatever experience, whatever you learned, because of this, I in my life have am this. As an example, I can say, because I was going through a career file in high school in the counselor's office, I passed by this file that said minister, and I kept going. And I left the counselor's office, and halfway down the hallway, something grabbed me by the shirt collar and drug me back into that office and had me open that file. And because I went back and pulled out that file, I ended up being the last thing I ever wanted to be in my life as a pastor's kid, and that was a pastor. Or because I started attending a church about the same time another woman did, and I got to meet her. Because of that, I met a woman on a blind date who happened to become my wonderful wife, Patty, about a year and 2 months later. Because I experienced the attack of a bacterial infection that went after my heart and almost took my life 4 years ago, I today have a relationship with God, a sense of His presence, a passion to want to serve Him and live for Him to my very last breath. Now think in your life of experiences that you may have, maybe in school, or in a relationship, something at work, and something good, something not so good, but it changed your life. It set the course for your life. Do you have something like that? If not, go home and think about that. Because it might fit in what I want to share with you for the next few moments this morning. The title of this message is Because Jesus Lives. In other words, people in the day of this writing for Paul, they questioned, they doubted, or just out and out denied that Jesus was raised from the dead. Oh, they liked his teachings. They would show up to church as New Testament church Christians, and they liked the teaching of Jesus. They thought he was a great moral example. They liked that he did healing. He was someone just kind of a neat guy that they just wanted to follow along. And they liked that, but they questioned and didn't want any part of this thing that we call Jesus living. They rose from the dead. And Paul looks at this and he says, that matters in your life. You need to hold to that. I taught you that you need to hold that, or you miss out on what Jesus is truly all about. He said, look around for some. You need to realize you are worshiping with people. You go to church with people who worship on Sunday. The old way was worshiping on Saturday, the seventh day. But these people are coming together and they're worshiping on Sunday. Why? Because it's the day that Christ rose from the dead. They've chosen to worship the first day of the week, to begin their week, and do it week after week. The reason we worship on Sunday is because the New Testament Christians said it is so important that we will never forget that every week we are reminded that our lives are what they are because Christ rose from the dead on this day, and we'll never forget it.
Amen.
Well, we do the communion the first Sunday of each month to never forget, but we worship so that we tell the world what we're all about. Everything that comes together, all the meaning that we have, is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because without the resurrection, what it means is that Christ died, and if Christ wasn't risen from the dead, he's still dead. Likely means that his sacrifice on behalf of us, well, God didn't think it any better than any other, and it says that we're still dead in our sins. But they knew differently, and that's why they said, we're going to take that first week and we're never going to forget that not only have we not done it in our sins, our lives are changed because of it. And there are three things, three main things I want you to take with you. And if you get a hold of these things, and you really allow them to sink into your life as a follower of Jesus, it can change your life. It can change how every reason you get out of bed every day. And how the great times you thank God for, and even in the challenging times, there's a reason for. You see, when Paul was writing these things, there's some very key things he wanted to know that as they celebrate, because Jesus lives, there's a few things that you need to know and be sure of. And you may want to jot these things down in this little outline that we gave for you and think about them, ponder them in this coming week. It says, because Jesus lives, you can be sure that Jesus is who he said he is and can do what he says he can do. And that's a big thing. That's huge. We need to come to the conclusion when we look at what Jesus said about his resurrection prior to dying and what he did in dying and being raised from the grave is that Jesus, the story of Jesus, is more than a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a legend. And it doesn't represent, as some preachers would preach, some kind of a religious symbol. What Jesus said is that it was something that was actually done, and Paul is recording it as historical fact. He's not saying, here's a nice little fairy tale I'm going to share with you, but he's saying, what you need to know is that this is true. Billy Graham said these words, that there is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is about Julius Caesar ever living, or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33, historically. I can tell you, as a history major in college, that is a fact. Christ's resurrection is one of the most historically attested facts that you'll ever find in history. I got a teacher nodding her head saying yes, because she's learned this, and it's true. And Paul is literally stating, in the year AD 55, about the time that he writes this, when he's writing this letter to this church, and this is a letter. We've put the chapters and the verses on later. It's a letter. And he's saying, I want you to see in this personal letter to you what you need to be reminded of. You question whether Christ literally is living, risen from the grave, then you need to hear this. He is that Christ rose from the dead, and he was buried, as we look at in verse 3 into 4. And what does he say? You come to that next verse in verse 5, and he said, he appeared to Cephas, Peter. And he breaks it down historically. And then he appeared to the 12 of us as they were hidden away, tucked together, locked in an upper room. Then later he went and he appeared to 500 people all at one time, he says. And there are people that have said, well, they were probably placed into some hypnotic trance in some way. And they've said, no. And the amazing crest is going to say, yeah, just don't do that. They met them. And he goes, most remain to the present. Why is he saying this? If you don't believe me, there are people that are alive today that are saying, I saw him. You don't believe me? Go check with them. Don't take my word for it. Listen to the people that have seen him. That's what we have when we study the Bible today. Those who are primary writers of the New Testament, even the Old Testament, they either were the eyewitnesses or they spoke to and were moved by those who were the eyewitnesses of what's recorded in the New Testament of what we have. This isn't people writing tens, twenties, hundreds of years later about what they heard about. It's people that saw it, and some died because they wrote it and stood on it, and others who died because they wrote about it from people that saw it. And they're saying, this is a historical fact. It actually happened. These people have seen, because, and I can tell you not only that, he appeared to James. Again, he came to all the apostles. Last of all, some years later, he came, and the last thing that I wanted to see at that time in my life was Jesus. And on my way to Damascus, Paul says, he confronted me. And I saw it for myself. And as much as I wanted to deny it, what he's basically saying is, I can't. Now, how some respond to that, the enemies of Jesus through the years will say, well, somebody stole his body. But if that's true, think about this. That the enemies of Jesus, well, the enemies of Jesus stole his body? Well, when people start to say it's raised from the dead, they say, oh, no, 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 no. He's not raised from the dead. Here's his body. Why can't they produce his body? Because they couldn't steal it. How about the disciples? They took his body. Well, they hid it away, tucked it away at a different grave because they wanted to perpetuate a story. They wanted to perpetuate a story of a lie that they would take to them to their graves. All 12 of them. Do you have 12 people that you know that you could spread a lie to and if it meant their life, they'd stay on that lie that you and they created until they were killed for it? I'm not buying it. And honest people really don't. These guys aren't going to go to the grave for a lie. They could have lived more financial, economically, more wonderful lives without this message that they were living and willing to die for. They heard and they witnessed what Jesus said. And I give you this passage where Jesus says in John chapter 2, you can destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And those, the scribes and the Pharisees, it's taken us 46 years to build this wonderful temple, the Mount of Jerusalem. And you think you can rebuild it in 3 days. But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples, his followers, remembered that he had said this. And they believed both the scriptures. Oh, the scriptures said this in the Old Testament. And Jesus said it, and he's done it. Because Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah, and he can do what he says he can do. That means something very special to me. Story I'd like to share for that. I don't have time. I'm looking at that clock because that speaks for itself. The second thing to take with you is that Jesus' teachings and promises are true. Because Jesus lives, you can be sure that what he has said and what is in this book is not fairy tale and it is not man-made. It is men who were moved and led by God's Spirit, as it says from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. God's Spirit led these men to write what they wrote. Just like the wind of the sail sits and the wind blows into that sail and moves that sailboat. That word wind is where we get Spirit, Holy Spirit. And the Spirit took these men and blew his fresh wind of what he wanted them to write into their lives, took their personalities, their experiences, and moved them to write the very things that they wrote, that Jesus himself says, not one word, not one smallest of the letters will come taken away from this book. People will try to detract from this book as saying translation errors, and yet not one doctrine in the scripture has gone away in thousands and thousands of years, no matter how people stand on their heads. It just hasn't. Because it's true. And Jesus said it's true. And he proved it by dying and being raised from the dead in power. Now, Paul says is this. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then here's the truth. And he kind of concedes in verse 14. He goes, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, yeah, then this isn't true. What it means, he says, then our preaching is useless. Then everything that he says, I've told you, is for naught. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, what it means is then my 40 years of walking as a Christian, I've been a fool. It means my 7 years of education, getting a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, and the studies I've done all since, all been just nothing more than a waste of time. That I have hundreds of books here and at home that are just absolute dribble. And I'm a big fool. And the question is, who's a bigger fool? Me for standing here and telling you this, you for sitting there and listening to you say it. You see, the reason I say it's because I believe it's true, because the historical fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. You know, I got to tell you this. I came across a story this week of a well-known politician who visited a city one at a time speaking at local civic groups. And he gets up one day, having arrived late, not really having done his homework about this group, and he gets up and he starts and says, he got everything. And he ranted and he raved at length, giving a speech. And as he's winding up, the chairman of the civic organization comes up and he's a mess. He literally says to him, now, do you understand that everything you just said, this group is absolutely, positively, 100% against? You're speaking for the other side. Politician stands up without missing a beat, clears his throat, and says these words, my friend, now that I've talked to you in this way, I just want you to know I've told you exactly what the opposition is saying. Now it's time for me to tell you the truth. Shifted stories. We don't shift stories. I've been here 8 years. Has the story ever changed? And will it ever change? Not as long as God gives me breath and holds me in his hand. Because it's true, and I don't believe that this preaching is useless. Because secondly, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, since Christian faith is a lie, then everything that we're talking about is just foolishness and a lie. I like how to phrase it. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then he's not the Rock of Ages. He's no more solid than a spider's web, which is blown away with the wind. It's a lie. The third thing, that's verse 15. Verse 17 says that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then actually then Christians here, as it says in this passage of Scripture, are still guilty of their sins. If Christ is still in the grave, it means that God didn't accept his payment for sin. There obviously is probably an impossible payment to be made, and we're all toast. And the last thing that Paul says means a lot to me, even as I get older in my age, is that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then the dead are still dead and gone forever. Which means that we have no hope. It means all of our loved ones that I've been preaching from, I'm hoping a sister that I never knew, because she died before me, I will never see. Grandparents, one of my closest friends in the world, Carl, I went to seminary with, passed 20 years ago, I'll never see. You, some of the ones I've laid to the grave with your family, husbands, wives, friends, never, if Christ isn't raised from the dead. There are people who said Christ wasn't raised from the dead. People said that Christ never actually died on the cross. You see, they even want to turn this story around and say, well, Christ didn't actually die. He got close and the disciples nursed him back. It's a story I've told you through the years of a woman who went to church, and the minister literally said, hey, you know, Christ never really died on the cross. He just swooned. He wasn't really dead, and his disciples nursed him back to life again. And this bothered the woman, so she went home and she wrote the Dear Abbey of her community. His name is Charles. And she wrote these interesting words that said, you know, Dear Charles, went to church this past Sunday. And the minister said that Christ didn't die, he was just raised from the dead. It wasn't raised from the dead. He just swooned, but the disciples brought him back to health. What do you think about this sign? Seriously bewildered. And the pastor right back, well, this is what I think you got to do. I want you to beat your pastor with a cat of 39 tails, and beat him, whip him 39 times. I want you to hang him on a cross for 3 days, or 3 hours, or 6 hours actually, 6 hours on the cross. Have him hang there in the midst of the day, have a spear stuck in his side, and place him in an airless tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then let's see what happens to your pastor. You see, that's what would have to happen to Jesus if it wasn't true. And it wasn't. By the way, when they came and opened the tomb to see Jesus, they didn't open the tomb to let Jesus out. Remember when they read that story? When they opened, he was gone. The tomb was open to let us in to see that he is gone. He's alive. He's risen. After being guarded by some of the wisest, strongest, the life hanging in the balance if Jesus' body was stolen for these guys guarding it. Not to be the case. Last thing to share with you. Here's what makes the difference. The fact that Jesus lives. Okay, our sins are forgiven. We have life, we know. We'll see our loved ones someday. It's all true. The last thing is to know Jesus is working out his plan for your life as he did for his. And I think that's key for you to lastly take with you. That as Jesus worked out his plan for his life, he's working out his plan for yours. Because it tells us in the book of Acts chapter 2, as Luke finishes his gospel, it continues on. He goes, hey, this is the life of Jesus. By the way, this is after he died and rose. This is what you need to understand happened. Looking back, he goes, this is what we know. That this man Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan, by the foreknowledge of God. And Peter's story says, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men. You put him to death. But God raised him up again and putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. Don't miss by the predetermined plan of God. Ephesians tells us that God worked out this plan for us to be forgiven, for him to send his son into the world as it happened before he began one day of creation. You see, we want to look at God and put God in the world. God is not in the world. When you read the story of creation, it's God who is eternal, and he made the beginning of time as we know it and the end of time as we know it. God is not limited to that. He's outside of that. He sees the beginning and the end. That's why we call him the Alpha and the Omega. And he knew what we would do, and he knew that there was only one way for forgiveness, for life everlasting. That's I'm going to send Jesus at this point in time, and this is going to be the history. And I'm going to send him. He's going to do what I planned for him to do and bring people to forgiveness and salvation at that moment in time. And the way that he has a plan for our forgiveness and our salvation, he has a plan for us. That's why I had to give you that next wonderful verse that God says, I know the plans I have for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And Jeremiah's saying this just before his people, God's people Israel, are going to be led into an exile for 70 years because they refused to believe and listen to God. But even though they would go into exile for 70 years, God had a plan for them. You may be going through some tough times in your life. You may know somebody that is. What you need to know is that God works that part of his plan. We may not understand it. We may not like it. We may not want it. But God always has a purpose and a plan for everything we go through. There's nothing in your life with God that's an accident. It's only an incident. There's nothing in my life I call an accident. What happened to me with my heart was not an accident. It was an incident that God used to pull me closer to him and work in my life. And that's what happens in your life. Because God is working out his plan. He did it for his dear son, Jesus. Because Jesus came for us. Because God has a plan for you and for me. And therefore, what we experience in our day-to-day life, we may not get. You may say, God, why? I said to Patty, we were talking this week about it. When the psalmist says, God, why do you let the evil prosper and the good suffer? But God had an answer. I don't know all that God does in my life for years and times. But I know that God loves, God cares. A wonderful example I got was a pastor I read about. His name is Scott Reeves, and he's a pastor of a church, United Methodist Church down in Alabama. And he says, look, I was driving home after being a substitute teacher at school one day, and it was a very hot day in lower Alabama. And as I was driving, I saw this turtle, this box turtle, trying to get across the road. He said it was going so slow, I couldn't see how I was going to get hit or get cooked on this hot road. And he said, I couldn't let this go. I do the same thing. As I pulled over, turned my car back, and he came and said, I picked up that turtle and I put it over in the grass on the side of the road over by this little marshy area for me to cool. And I got back in my car. He said, I began to think about it and began to think, you know what? God has a plan for me. And he goes, and sometimes I don't understand it. No more than that turtle had to be wondering, what was I doing? Why did I stop? Why did I come around? Why did I pick him up? He had to be fearful, questioning, wondering, what was I going to do with him? Was I going to kill him, hurt him, harm him? What would I do? He didn't know. He goes, and in my life, there are times in my life, I don't know what God's going to do. I don't even know. It doesn't even make sense to me. But this much I know. God loved me so much, he sent his son to die for me. Why else would he not do his good, his best, his love, his grace to me? In that same way that turtle didn't understand, I don't always understand the ways of God. And that's where faith is so important in our lives. That's why the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who believe and who trust him. And I want to tell you today, you can trust what he said in the Bible and what Jesus did in the Bible, that he is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. And to know that what he says is true and you can build your life on it. And to know that he's got a plan in your life, and though you and I may not always understand that plan, God's working all for your good and mine, even when we don't understand it, because he loves us. Then let me close with this. When you go to New York City, as I did last week, you may have a privilege to go to Chinatown, go through Chinatown. We park at a parking lot by Chinatown. I'm going to go to Little Italy. And when you park through there, you go through, and you may go through occasionally some of the Oriental marketplaces. And one of the things I happened to notice, and I didn't read it till this past week, is that oftentimes I've seen people, they walk up to the counter and they lay their merchandise down on this table, this counter that they're at as it's right. And when they put it down on the table, they also mention to the merchandiser what they think this is worth and what they'll offer. And what I notice is if the price is acceptable to the seller, all he does is raise his hand. And that means that the deal's done. It's acceptable. He raises his hand and says, yes. And they take the wares and leave. When God raised his son Jesus from the dead, he was raising his hand to a lost world, saying these words, I accept the price that my son Jesus paid for your sins. And if you trust him and you believe what he is and what he says and what he'll do in your life, he paid that price for you. You're forgiven. And life everlasting, my love, my presence even right now, is yours. And the thought I have to take with you is this. Jesus paid the price. You keep the change. Think about that. Jesus paid the price for our sins. You keep the change. Change of a life that's forgiven of sin. Change of a life that's made new. Change of a life that's everlasting. We're going to close with a song as I conclude with prayer, "Because He Lives." When you take and you think about what I share with you today, this song means so much when it says, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living because He lives." Let's stand and let's pray, and then we're going to sing that together. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we take these moments as we close, thanking You for allowing us to have our input in ministry, and now we want to open ourselves to have Your input in our lives. To be reminded that what Easter was about is not just one day. It's a day that the people that began to celebrate it from the very beginning of the resurrection of Jesus remembered it every week, the first day of every week, and it changed their week. It changed their lives. Allow us to take these things that come from Your word today and allow them, we pray, God, by Your Spirit working, to change our lives and to leave this place with this song that's not just a song, but really a confession of our lives to You and to the world, that because He lives, you know, we have all the hope that could ever have. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the hope that we have. Thank You for life everlasting, for Your grace and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 447. Let's sing it together.